The two messages that I'm preaching today are unusual in that they are a mixture of the exposition of Scripture and personal testimony. God has been taking my family through some deep, uncharted waters the last few months. And they have been the most weighty, the most difficult months of my life. But yet at the same time, they have been months filled with much grace. God has not been a stingy grace giver to our family. And this grace has come to us in many ways. And one of the main ways that His grace has come to us over and over again has been through His Word. The question I was asked on more than one occasion the last 3 weeks of Daniel's life was, what passages of Scripture has God used to minister to you during these difficult days? And each time I was asked that question, I was able to share how God was ministering His grace to me and my family. And that is what I wish to do in my two messages today. To testify to the grace of God ministered to us through His Word. Daniel's death has been like a knife in a surgeon's hand to lay open my heart. My heart has never felt so naked, so exposed to the elements of fear and grief and anger and sorrow as it was during these last weeks. Especially the last weeks of Daniel's life. Yet over and over again, God has come to my heart with the sweet, healing, protecting balm of His Word. So what I wish to do today is to share two crisis moments with you and how God met me in His Word in those crisis moments. And our text for this morning is Psalm 23. Listen now to the Word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The title of this morning's message is Christ in the Shadows. And it comes from verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The phrase, the shadow of death, is really only one Hebrew word. And it means deep darkness. And it is a deep darkness with a dark, foreboding gloom. It's not a darkness that we self-initiate, like when we turn off the light before we go to bed. This is a darkness that is pressed in upon us that we have absolutely no control over. In Jeremiah 13, verse 16, as I said, it is described as a darkness of a deep, foreboding gloom. And Job is a man who felt the dark shadow of this valley. In Job 10, verses 18 through 22, Job cries out to God in complaint. I want you to notice the gloom of his words. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and that no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take a little comfort before I go whence I shall not return. Even to the land of darkness in the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. And those are the words of a man who has been swallowed up into a deep, foreboding darkness. And it needs to be noted at this point that this deep darkness is not merely a shadow of death, as the Authorized Version translates it. It is also the shadow of hardship, the shadow of disappointment, the shadow of broken relationships, the shadow of regret. The Christian faces many shadows. We live in a valley, and there are many shadows of deep darkness that fall upon us. But I do want to say, in my own life, there has never been a darker shadow than has fallen upon us in recent months. I've never been so intimately close to death as I was the few weeks leading up to Daniel's passing from this world to the next. One day we were celebrating his third birthday on October 12th. It was a Saturday. It was beautiful out. Low humidity. The sun was shining. And it was a day where we were giving thanks to God for the precious gift He had given us in our son Daniel. The very next day, on our way to church, we pulled in to the parking lot Sunday evening, and Daniel wasn't breathing. So we both jumped out of the car, and I pulled him out of the car seat. He was turning blue. And my wife called for Don Post to call 911. And then I set him down, and my wife started doing CPR. And all of those memories from the previous day were swallowed up in the deep darkness. The ambulance came, and my wife got him breathing in about two, three minutes. Took him to the ER, and he spent the next two nights in the hospital. And then they released him, saying that that was an unusual occurrence, may not happen again. And we spent the next 11 days very thankful that God had spared our son. And I remember every day after that, for the next 11 days, waking up thanking God for sparing Daniel. 11 days later, Daniel stopped breathing again. And the ambulance came to our house, and off we were to the ER again. And he spent the next three nights in the pediatric ICU. And it was at that particular time that the doctors told us that this scenario would happen again and again until finally it would take his life. Well, they sent him home on a Sunday after three nights in the pediatric ICU. We had him home Sunday afternoon. And then the very next day, Monday morning, Daniel started to labor in his breathing again and had to rush him to the ER one more time. And there he went back to the pediatric ICU, never to leave again. Those days were days of dark shadow. I felt, really for the first time, the shadow of death. Never had to deal with that except for the loss of grandparents. Never thought I would have to deal with it at the loss of a child. And we were getting updates from the doctors, and almost every couple days the news became heavier and heavier. On the morning of November 18th, Daniel began laboring in his breathing for the very last time. And he was struggling hard. His heart was beating hard just to get enough oxygen into his lungs. And I remember that morning, as this all began to unfold, that God gave me an abundance of peace. One of the requests that I asked you to pray was that God would give us the grace to hand Daniel over to Him. And on that day, Monday, November 18th, I felt an abundance of peace. And it was indescribable. My heart wrenched for my son as he struggled, but at the same time, I was ready to give him over to my God. Well, he struggled and he struggled. And finally, that night, early Tuesday morning at 1:25, Daniel died. And I have to say that it was at that moment that all that peace that God had given me that day vanished. It left in an instant. And I remember thinking of Psalm 22. And for the very first time in my life, I felt something of those words. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And all of my peace was swallowed up into deep darkness. In the words of Psalm 23, even as I stood there holding my son's body, started to haunt me. And I was bombarded with questions like, is God my shepherd? Am I really one of His sheep? There was a part of me that was crying out, where are the green pastures? Where are the quiet waters of rest? The rod and the staff that comfort. Where is the banquet table prepared for me in the presence of mine enemies? I was asking those questions, but it was not coming from a heart that was angry. It was coming from a heart that was terrified. I was terror-stricken in those moments. I want to highlight a key thought here in Psalm 23. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I want you to notice the tenderness of those words. The Lord is my shepherd. There's no more tender and intimate metaphor for God in all of the Psalter. The metaphors that dominate the Psalter are, God is my refuge, He is my strength, my fortress. Those metaphors communicate strength and power and might. They do not carry with them this idea of tenderness, of intimacy. So you put those metaphors of strength up against the metaphor of God as my shepherd, and the metaphor of the shepherd communicates uniquely the tenderness of God. It communicates intimacy. Psalm 23 is loaded with intimacy. David speaks of green pastures, of still waters, of guidance, of protection, of divine presence, comforting rod and staff, of a banquet table. Psalm 23 is loaded with intimacy. Yet in those moments, I felt nothing of their intimacy. All of that was swallowed up in those moments following Daniel's death in the deep darkness. And I felt nothing of this psalm's sweetness. I felt nothing of its soothing power. I felt as if I were in a complete state of utter lack, want. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that added to my misery. Am I really a sheep? Is God really my shepherd? Here's the question that I began to wrestle with in the days that followed Daniel's death. How am I to interpret my experience in that deep darkness in light of the sweetness of Psalm 23? Why was I being haunted by Psalm 23 instead of encouraged by it? Why wasn't my heart connecting with the truth of this great psalm? How was I to interpret my experience in light of Psalm 23? Psalter is one of the most strikingly beautiful books in all of Scripture, and at the very heart of its beauty is the person and work of Christ. Christ Himself, in Luke 24, verse 44, says that the Psalter is all about Him. And much of the beauty of Christ in the Psalter is seen in that He is both its Lord and its servant. Christ is both the Lord and the servant of every psalm. It is only after I meditated on Christ as the Lord and servant of Psalm 23 that I found my answer to that question. So what was my problem? Let's first consider Christ as the Lord of Psalm 23. When we say that Christ is the Lord of Psalm 23, we are saying that He is the shepherd in whom we trust. Christ is the one to whom David ultimately refers here. When he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is saying, "Christ is my shepherd." Christ is the shepherd that makes me lie down in green pastures. Christ is the shepherd that leads me beside still waters. Christ is the shepherd that comforts me with His rod and His staff. So when we quote Psalm 23 for ourselves, we are saying that Christ is our shepherd. And this is the teaching of the New Testament. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then again in verse 14 he says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." The shepherd of Psalm 23 is the good shepherd of John 10. Now as I meditated on Psalm 23 and John 10, it occurred to me that the evidence that Jesus gives for being the good shepherd in John 10 is not what we find in Psalm 23. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He does not say in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd makes his sheep to lie down in green pastures. He leads them beside still waters," and so on. No, what Jesus says is that the evidence of being the good shepherd is that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now here's the question that I struggle with. How does the evidence that Jesus gives for being the good shepherd in John 10 fit with the evidence of the shepherd work in Psalm 23? In John 10, the defining activity of the good shepherd is his sacrificial substitutionary death. In Psalm 23, it is his leading, guiding, and comforting. So how do these two very important shepherd texts relate to one another? As I thought about this, the Lord brought Revelation 7, verse 17 to mind. John writes, "The Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them." In other words, He will make them to lie down in green pastures. And, John says, "shall lead them unto living fountains of waters." He will lead them beside the still waters. And what I find amazing here and instructive is that the one who is described as doing the work of the shepherd is himself described as a lamb. The shepherd is a lamb. This is very similar to what happens in Revelation chapter 5 when John turns and he expects to see what? He expects to see a lion, and when he turns, what does he see? A lamb. And here in Revelation 7, the shepherd is a lamb. Now I bring up Revelation 5 because of how John describes this lamb who shepherds his people. Revelation 5, verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, and then here's the description, as it had been slain. Here's where I began to see afresh, in my darkness, the beauty of the gospel. The good shepherd of John 10 is the lamb who laid down his life for his sheep. He is the one who, according to Revelation 7:17, shall feed his sheep and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. So how do John 10 and Psalm 23 relate to one another? How does the defining activity of the shepherd in John 10 relate to the defining activities of the shepherd in Psalm 23? And the answer is very simple. Every benefit spoken of in Psalm 23 flows out of the substitutionary sacrificial death of the lamb. In other words, the green pastures, the still waters, the comforting rod and staff, the banquet table prepared for us in the midst of the enemy, all of those things flow out of the cross. The death of Christ is the fountain from which every benefit that the Christian received flows. It is the Lamb who makes us lie down in green pastures. It is the Lamb who leads us beside the still waters. It is the Lamb who restores us and leads us in paths of righteousness. It is the Lamb who does all of these things. Concerning this description of Christ as the Lamb in Revelation 5, James Denny writes this. Here in Revelation 5, the Lamb is represented as sovereign, the object of all praise, as a lamb which had been sacrificed, as living and victorious. The lamb has the character which sacrifice confers, but it is alive. Although it is not dead, it has the virtue of its death in it. It is on the ground of this death and of the redemption effected by it that all praise is ascribed to the Lamb. And the knowledge and control of all providence is put into His hands. The one who shepherds us, the shepherd of Psalm 23, has in himself the very virtue of his death. The one who shepherds us has the virtue of his death in him, and every good that we receive springs from his cross. All of our privileges and benefits as God's children flow from the Christ who set us free from our sins by the shedding of His blood on the cross. Revelation 1:5. There is no sign of Christ's flock suffering lack in Revelation 7:17. Rather, it says there, He will feed His sheep and will lead them unto fountains of living water. The absence of lack for God's people is due to Christ's work on the cross. In Romans 8, verse 32, Paul writes, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all at the cross, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Is out of the cross that God gives us, freely gives us all things that we need. And what I want you to see this morning is that the rich truth that we find in Psalm 23 and that we meditated on this morning flows directly out of the sacrificial death of our Lord. The very heart of this beautiful psalm is the cross of Christ. Now, I'm going to apply this to my situation after Daniel's death, but let me first Secondly, have us consider Christ as a servant of Psalm 23. We've seen Him as the Lord of Psalm 23 in that He is the shepherd, but He is also the servant of Psalm 23 in that He Himself sang this psalm. Jesus sang the Psalms. Jesus sang Psalm 23. This psalm was, for Jesus, the perfect expression of His faith in His Father, who was His good shepherd. It was the perfect expression of His faith in the Father. All the while that Jesus was on the earth accomplishing our redemption, He looked to His Father as His good shepherd. And He did it perfectly. Every second of Christ's life leading up to the cross was without lack. He was never left in a state of utter need. Someone might say that, well, what about in the garden when He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood? Wasn't He left in a state of need at that point? Absolutely not. In Luke 22, verse 43, Luke writes, "There appeared in these moments an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. The Lord is my shepherd," Christ sang, "I shall not want. I shall not lack." Jesus was not left in a state of utter lack, even in those most anguished moments. Jesus' trust in His Father was of such a pristine quality that He was able to say that He always did that which pleased the Father. And the very doing of that which pleased the Father was for Him, in Jesus' own words, His food, His life sustenance. That's how perfect His trust in the Father was. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Jesus never suffered lack. Never once in those years leading up to the cross was Jesus ever left begging bread. Christ was the perfect servant of Psalm 23. So the question I was faced with was, how am I to interpret my experience in that deep darkness in light of the sweetness of Psalm 23? Why was I being haunted by the psalm? Why wasn't my heart connecting with its truth? As I've thought about this and prayed about it, I've come to see that my big problem in those moments following Daniel's death was that I was looking at the wrong thing in those moments. Never seen death like that before. I knew exactly when it came. And I started giving my vision almost exclusively to it. You ever seen one of those televisions that I've always wanted one of these for football, but where you have a big screen and you can watch one football game on it, and then up in the right-hand corner is a little bitty screen where there's a football game of secondary importance that you can kind of keep your eye on? But the main thing, the game that fills the main part of the screen is the one you really want to see, and you're just keeping your eye on this little one up here. Well, death was supposed to be up here, but death had moved from the little right upper hand corner of the screen to the main part, and my Christ moved off in the background. I had allowed death to step into the main part of my vision and cast its dark shadow upon me. I was like Peter walking on the water to Christ. Walking on the water. And then took his eyes off Christ and began to look at the waves all around him and began to sink. I was Peter. It was when I set my vision on the wrong object that my subjective experience began to tell me that I was suffering great lack at the loss of my son. Everything within me, was telling me, this is lack. You are in a state of utter need. Objective reality in Christ moved to the side, and what was first in my mind was my subjective experience. I love roller coasters. I love that feeling going up the first hill where they start, you know, especially the wooden ones where it just click, 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 click. And the closer you get and the higher that first hill is, the more intense it gets. And you're waiting. I'm one of these guys that like to get the hands up and yet scream at the same time. And as you're getting up there and you start going down and everyone's screaming as they go down. I love that sense of corporate panic. I love roller coasters. But I do not want my life to be like a roller coaster. And when we allow our subjective experience to be replaced, to find the main part of the screen and the objective reality that is found in Christ, that is found in the gospel, becomes something in the corner. That's what our life becomes. Up and down. To the left, to the right, jerk to and fro. What I needed to see and keep my eyes on in those moments was that my Christ was at the same time both the perfect servant and the supreme Lord of Psalm 23. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. One commentator writes these words concerning John 10:11. From the extraordinary affection which he bears towards the sheep, he shows how truly he acts towards them as his shepherd. For he is so anxious about their salvation that he does not even spare his own life. What I was forgetting in those moments was that I was not facing anything that my shepherd had not already faced for me in my place. In his commentary on the Gospel of John, Leon Morris makes this comment about John 10, verse 11. The great act of care for the sheep, which He, Jesus, is impressing on His hearers by this figure, is that of laying down the life. Moreover, when the Palestinian shepherd did die in defense of his sheep, that was an accident. He planned to live for them, not die for them. With Jesus, however, death for the sheep was the set purpose. There is an element of voluntary acceptance of death in the expression, layeth down his life, which ought not to be missed. The death of the Palestinian shepherd meant disaster for his sheep. The death of the good shepherd means life for his sheep. What I lost sight of in those minutes and hours after 1:25 a.m. was that out of the death of my good shepherd was life. For me, for my wife, for my children, even in the face of death. Even in the face of death. It's only because of the good shepherd of the sheep that we can say with Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When unbelievers look at death, they only see death. But when believers look at death, they can not only see death, but life. Life that was purchased for us by the death of our Good Shepherd. It occurred to me, as I was meditating upon this, that in those infinitely weighty moments when the Lord of glory hung on the cross, His very own disciples fled. And I wonder if Psalm 23 came back and haunted them even for a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, but I feel myself to be right now in a state of complete and utter lack. But what they failed to see that in the Christ who hung on the tree was their redemption being accomplished. And even as they fled from the cross, goodness and mercy sprang from the cross and pursued them. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The point here is not that goodness and mercy are following us like a little child trying to keep up with the long strides of his daddy. The point here is that goodness and mercy pursues. The goodness and mercy that flows from the cross is a pursuing mercy. It is a pursuing goodness. So David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall pursue me all the days of my life. Every failure of faith that we experience as God's children is met with the pursuing mercy and goodness of God. Every failure of faith is met not with a waiting goodness or a waiting mercy, but with a pursuing goodness and mercy. Out from the cross flows a pursuing goodness, a pursuing mercy. When Peter began to sink in that sea, he was not in danger of losing his life. Peter cries out, "Save me, Lord." And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And then He stretched out His hand and grabbed him. Do you realize that even as Christ stood still on the water before Peter, His goodness and mercy did not? Peter was caught by the goodness and mercy of the Good Shepherd. Christ is the supreme Lord of Psalm 23. He is also the perfect servant. In the valley of my deep darkness, I lost sight of the fact that as the perfect servant of Psalm 23, my Savior suffered lack at the cross in my place. The one who all of his life perfectly trusted his Father at the cross suffered lack in my place. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was at the cross that his Father withheld from him the green pastures. It was at the cross that his Father withheld from him the still waters. Christ suffered lack in my place. The one who perfectly trusted his Father all of his days The one who deserved never to suffer want. The one who deserved never to suffer lack. Suffered lack in my place so that I should never suffer lack. Even when we find ourselves in the darkness of trials and fail to see the objective realities in God, we can remember that Jesus lived Psalm 23 for us. Psalm 23 is not contingent upon our faith. Who has enough faith? Answer, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus never allowed unbelief to cloud His view of God's care and love for Him. He never allowed lesser things to take up the main part of His vision. Even when our faith fails, it yet sits, rests, secure on the vicarious faith of Christ. In his book entitled Spiritual Depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes these words concerning Peter when he ventured out to Christ in the water. You and I can never doubt while we look at Him and are clear about Him. Without Him, we are utterly hopeless. It does not matter how long you have been in the Christian life, you are dependent upon Him for every step. Without Him, we can do nothing. We can only conquer our doubts by looking steadily at Him and by not looking at them. The way to answer our doubts is to look at Him. The more you know Him and His glory, the more ridiculous they will become. So keep steadily looking at Christ. You cannot live on an initial faith. And that is what Peter seems to have been trying to do. He started out with great faith, and then instead of going on with the faith, he tries to live on it. You cannot live on initial faith. Do not try to live on your conversion. You will be done before you know where you are. You need Him as much on your deathbed as you did on the night you were converted. You need Him all the time. The answer to walking through the valley of the shadow of death is that we have a Christ who has already gone through it and come out the other side victoriously. And not only that, but He goes through it with us. Our Christ is the supreme Lord of Psalm 23 in that He gave His life for us. He laid down His life for the sheep. And out of that come all of these great benefits. He is the perfect servant of Psalm 23 in that He perfectly trusted His Father and suffered lack in our place that we might never suffer lack. This is why we must be a people who daily preach the gospel to ourselves. We are ever in danger of trying to live on an initial faith or a past faith. The faith that we had the week before or the month before or even the day before or the hour before. We must be a people who are preaching the gospel to ourselves daily because we are ever in danger of living on something that we possessed in faith the day before. We are ever in danger of taking our eyes off the Christ who walks on the water before us, of taking our eyes off the Christ who is in the valley with us. We are ever in danger of taking our eyes off the great objective realities found in Christ. We must not only preach the gospel to ourselves personally, but we must gather together corporately. Place ourselves under the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God to bring us through the valley of deep darkness. The gospel is our life. Christ is our life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, no harm, because You are with me. That is facing yourself with the realities of the gospel. Christ is with me. He has already passed through the valley of the shadow of death and has come out on the other side victoriously. And even now, He is with me to the end of the age. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me ask you to bow your heads. The Christian life is lived by looking at Christ, by looking at the great shepherd of the sheep. God has made Christ to be for us wisdom, that is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is the beginning and the ending of our lives. Father, I thank You that You are the God of all comfort, that You have given us Your Son. You did not spare Him. We know that with Him You will give us all things that we need. Father, there are many shadows that are cast upon these Your people. And I pray that You might set their hearts upon the great objective realities that You have given to us in the good news. Father, help us to see Christ and enjoy Christ and to find Christ as our strength. Help us to realize that every failure of faith is met with Your pursuing goodness and mercy. We thank You for a Christ who has lived and who has died and who has raised for us. Grant us understanding in all that You are for us in Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you to stand for receive these words of blessing from 2 Thessalonians. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who love us and have given us everlasting encouragement and good hope through grace, comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and word. May the Lord of peace give you peace always in every circumstance, both now and forever. Amen.